Colleen, let me tell you briefly, Colleen is also having a procedure. She described it to me like they're going to shock her heart Wednesday, kind of help get her back in rhythm. So that's this Wednesday up at the Heart Tower. And so remember Miss Colleen Fulcher in prayer too. Acts chapter 2, two passages there. Pentecost. Peter just said, these people aren't drunk with wine, wearing his excess. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. He had just kind of given them that part. And then he hits the Jews who are in his presence on the Pentecost day hard. And he says it plain like this. I brought the New King James with me. And it shall come to pass, verse 21 of chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested of God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. In other words, he's speaking to people who knew that this was a miracle worker in their presence. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, listen to how he talked to these people. He's not behind bars talking to people. He's not speaking to people behind bars. He's not at a podium and the people are way out there. He is standing bold in their presence. They're all around him, and this is how he speaks to them. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. You crucified him, have crucified, and put to death. That's what you did to him. And then it goes on, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, listen to how they responded. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, listen to this, be saved from this perverse generation. One translation says this corrupt generation. You know what reminds me of before we read verse 41? Remember when the high priest said, when they handed the Lord over and Pilate had determined he was going to have him crucified? Remember what the high priest said? His blood be upon us and our children and our children's children. He was speaking to a generation that was corrupt. But there were people in that generation that was corrupt that God wanted to reach and save and change. And then he said, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I shared with you last week, I want to talk to you about different approaches of sharing the gospel. In the time I got left, I want to talk to you about, we are wired differently. We are made differently. We are gifted differently. Bill Hybels in his book, Honest to God, said it well. He said this, only a tiny fraction of the unbelieving world will be reached by a stereotypical evangelist. The unbelieving world is made up of a variety of people. They are young, they are old, they are rich, they are poor, they are educated and uneducated. They're urban and rural. They're from different races, different personalities, and different values, even different political systems. And they come from religious backgrounds that are different. Isn't it obvious, he said, that it would take more than one style of evangelist to reach such a diverse group of people. That's why I believe that you and I, if we are going to fulfill our purpose for our generation, as God has left us here to do something, part of what I believe he wants to use us to do is to reach people that will uniquely be reached by our gifts, our personality, our background, our giftedness. They'll be open to it. Because somewhere here, and you've testified tonight even, we have, that there's people who need to hear the gospel from a person just like you and just like me. Sometimes it's family who at a unique moment are more open than not. Sometimes it's events. Sometimes it's at work. Sometimes it's at play. Sometimes it's, matter of fact, blew me away. I knew it could not be long I'd get a call, but when I got home Sunday night and it wasn't 20 minutes, I was sitting down in the recliner. Wayne Ayers called me to kind of tell me what was going on with Willie's daughter, Christy. I said then, Lord, I've been praying for an opportunity, and you've laid the groundwork with some initial visits, but I'm asking that this week you help me when I go tomorrow to visit with her. And I say, I believe this is the way God in his purpose plans, that he puts together circumstances and situations and puts together a moment where we could be uniquely used by him to make a difference in somebody's salvation. And that's why you can be a Peter. And maybe this isn't always your style, but there are some Peters here. There's some people who are here who are a little bit like Peter. I use the word confrontational because it's the word Bill Hybels used in his book, Honest to God. I don't know if it's the best word because that's, to me, confrontational comes across carnal almost. It, crossing a line. I guess I would say maybe in your face, maybe on occasion, sometimes plain. Sometimes straight talk is needed on occasion. And even with Christy this week, because I had other visits with her where she listened to me and got acquainted with me, when I sat down with her Monday and sat across from her bed and sat down with her, she's at a place with her muscular dystrophy, she can't speak. The best she can do is kind of nod her head, but mostly blink her eyes. And the first thing I said to her when I sat down was, Christy, you know, because I knew from talking with Willie that night, even as he was crying, sharing with me, I knew that he had told her how dire things were that very night, Sunday night, and told her that I was coming the next day. And I was so thankful that her mom wanted me to come to the house. It was going to make it much better to go. And I sat down. This is the first thing I said to her. So I don't call this confrontational, but I call it being real, because this is a real moment. And I sat down and started the conversation this way, Christy. I said, Tim, I know you. Do you remember me? And she blinked and said, yes. I said, Christian, rather than us just chatting today, I want to really talk to you about what I've chatted with you about before. Because it's my understanding that you know you're very, very sick. And it could be very soon that you're in the presence of the Lord. And so I've come because my heart's full today. And I want to talk to you about this God that I'm so privileged to serve and his son and how much he loves you. I wouldn't call that confrontational, but I guess in some ways it might be, because this is a moment that requires straight talk. And it'd be easy maybe to say that's one, but I want you to, in your world, to think, maybe some of you, it's easier for you to be plain. There are people here tonight who are more like me. Plain is not what you always like to do. You only do plain if you have to. For me, plain is in the pulpit. It's plain. Is straight. Out of the pulpit, I'm usually more diplomatic, more straight, but over the years, more careful, more compassionate, hopefully come across that way. But on occasion, the job requires plain talk, straight talk. And for some of you, that comes easy. Matter of fact, seeing Marnell and WW this morning, didn't get a chance to speak to her before they got away, but we happened to be at the same restaurant, so I was so glad I got to walk over to the table and speak to the whole family that was there, and got a chance. You know, I was thinking, when I walked away, I was thinking about the message, and I said, you know, Robert, this could be Robert, because Robert was plain. He's such a sweet man and such a good man, but one thing I loved about Robert Stevens is you knew where you stood with Robert in a given moment. And I said this at his funeral. It's one of the traits he loved. Whatever's going on, as a matter of fact, if he felt we were taking up too much time with anything in the service besides the preaching, he would talk to me about it after the service. If he would tell me how we could streamline the prayer. I mean, I just loved the fact that if something was on his mind, he didn't let it stew, he would come talk to you about it. People who, that's their gift, that's their personality. It's easy for them to sit down with people and say, hey, do you realize time is short? Peter stood up. This was kind of his personality anyway. First one out of the boat. Jesus walk on the water. He's out. Excuse me. Not the first one out the boat. The only one out the boat. In the garden, if he thinks a defense is needed, even though the Lord has said, make it clear this is not what they're about. First one to draw a sword on defense. When the Lord asks a question, he's the first one to speak. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was his personality to just jump in and go. So Pentecost Sunday, boy, it's no surprise to me that he'd be the one to jump up. Spirit of God on him, speak. And rather than tiptoe around the tulips, he's speaking to people who need to hear. Because their leaders, their spiritual leaders, have put the nation in a horrible place. Not just by their conduct prior to Christ coming, but by the decision they had made concerning Christ. It was clear that the blood of Christ was going to be on them and their children and their children's children. And Peter understood he was speaking to people, though, who were not beyond hope, but they needed to hear the truth. Here's the truth. You were complicit in the killing of the perfect Son of God. And the only hope you have is to repent and to be baptized. And the hope is so sure that you'll recognize it because you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on that Sunday, that's the message that was needed. And it needed to be a bold message, and it was for a bold time. And on that day, 3,000 souls came to be saved. It's why a preacher can preach and preach, and evangelists come to town and say almost the same exact thing, but the ground is fertile and somebody moves. Because it's fertile. It's no different. And I get to be the flip side of this sometimes when I go to the Nazarene Men's Retreat and speak. When I go to other churches and speak, good soil has been laid, prayer, everything for that week. That week has been set aside so God can move. And you get to do. It's sometimes the confrontational approach is best. And I want to challenge you. Matter of fact, I had a sweet conversation with a mama this afternoon. And sometimes, believe me, what you may think sometimes with a child or with a family member doesn't work, but on occasions, it's what's needed. And where sometimes with the one parent, it doesn't work, with the other parent, they're more open to the straight talk. With the grandparent, they're more open to it. With the friend, they're more open. And many times with the preacher, they're more open to the straight talk. Matter of fact, Robert telling me this morning about Jim Beeler reminded me of his dad, Lowell Beeler, who we had, and I had dear friends in this church, and Bill Hodge would say, that is one more hard preaching man, but it was not in a negative way. He was a straight, Lowell Beeler was the hardest, straightest preaching evangelist I've ever sat under, and I've sat under Frank Chapman at camp meeting, Jimmy Lentz, I mean some great men of God who preach straight. But you know what? You know what I know true about Lowell Beeler? There's people who need Lowell Beeler to show up, because that's what they're going to respond to. Where we may think, people don't respond to that. Matter of fact, you know, on occasion, I see people doing things. Let me give you an example. Going to the Masters, generally there'll be some people outside the Masters. They'll be holding up these signs. And it happened the last time we were there, about 3 years ago. They're holding up these signs, and when you go by, they're holding up signs and placards, or they're standing there talking, and this is what they're saying. Repent. Kingdom of God's at hand. You're going to die and go to hell. And they are, I'm telling you, as you go across and walk across the parking lot into the Masters, they're kind of, I wouldn't say, yeah, they're kind of in your face. And the first thought that we could have, and maybe many of us here do have, is that's never going to work. That's never going to be the thing. But you know what? You know what these preachers thought about that is? That sounds a whole lot like John the Baptist. And I don't know. I don't know if it's always out of bounds. I don't know if it's always. Because it may be that there's somebody that they need that, and they need to hear that. Is that Tim? No. But it could very well be what's needed. This was very much... One person wrote about Chuck Colson, who recently passed away. This is the way Chuck would preach to the prisoners at the prison. Almost always, this would be the sum total of what he said when he concluded his messages, when he began his prison ministry and had such a great effect with his prison ministry. He would say, you know what? It's high time. It is high time some of you face the music. You're on the road to hell. And you don't have to go there because Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. But you're going to end up there unless you get serious and repent of your sins. And quit blaming all your circumstances on somebody else. It is high time you face the music of your choices and your life. First time I watched Scared Straight, I was a youth pastor. That's when the original Scared Straight came on. If you're not familiar with it, it's where this group of powerful, burly, strong prisoners try to intimidate young people who have made some transgression, and the courts and local jurisdictions have decided to send them to the prison to see if being around these prisoners could wake them up to where they're fixing to go. And the very first one came out, or the very first one was relatively new when I was a new youth pastor here in 83, 84. I've watched all the different versions. There's new ones now. Every few years they do this, and it's so neat to watch these prisoners. They stand and they scream and they try to get into kids' faces. Sometimes it's women prisoners with women, and sometimes it's men prisoners with men. And they try to get these young people to understand the reality of prison. That you may think you're a big man on campus, on the street, out there in your community, but in here you will be somebody's girlfriend. that in here you will be abused. In here, your every waking moment is going to be dictated to you for the rest of your life. And the title of it is Scared Straight, because the hope is, I remember watching that first one, it made such an impression on me, because they had this group of prisoners, this group of teenagers that had this same group of prisoners. I mean, these prisoners were in their face. It was intimidating. It was awe. It struck me with sincere awe to watch this. And they followed this one group of young people who went through this program. And that's what the documentary was about. And at the end, they showed one of the young people, just happened to be a young male, who ended up in that same prison. And they purposely went to visit his first time in prison. And it showed him being processed into the prison. As they processed into the prison, two of the prisoners who had been trying to intimidate him, he waved over at them and waved at them like buddies, friends. And the look on those two prisoners' face, because in the end of their life, they felt like, this is some good I can do. This is some good I can do. Maybe try to wake up a young person out there who was like me. And the look on their face said it all. You know what? You know what my impression of that was watching that? That's hell. That's what hell's like. People say all the time, that's where my friends are going. They think it's going to be a reunion. They just think X and X and X. I want to tell you, there's no friends in hell. There are no friends in hell. Everybody is in torment. They are weeping. Jesus said, a gnashing of teeth. They're never in any place where they're not in discomfort. And like Dr. E.V. Hill said often when he used to preach and share with us at the Billy Graham Schools of Evangelism, he said, you need to tell your congregation, you need to tell your people sometimes, because people can get lulled to sleep in church just like they can in my church. And this big black preacher, powerful preacher in the Los Angeles community, he would say to us, tell your people, you know what? You can go to hell. You can end up in hell. They can. And people in our churches, he said, and rightly so, go to hell. They do. Let me tell you about C.S. Lewis. Listened to a young preacher in his older years, and the preacher used it. It was a good sermon, C.S. Lewis said, but he said he went up to the young man after, because the young man used this phrase. He said, you know, if you reject the Lord, there are going to be grave eschatological consequences, he said. And C.S. Lewis said in his writing, he went up to the young man and said to him, preacher, you did a good job today. I could tell your heart's in this, but can I ask you a question? When you say grave, blah, 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 consequences, did you mean hell? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, tell them that. Tell them that. Sometimes the confrontational approach is what's needed. I'm a hellfire brimstone preacher. I believe it's okay to do on occasion. I think it's necessary to do on occasion. I like the conversation we had tonight, because what we're talking about when it comes to evangelism is doing everything we can to see people not end up in that place. Jesus didn't have success with the rich young ruler, but he told the rich young ruler what he needed to hear. And if he went away sorrowful, he just went away sorrowful. The money changers in the temple, they needed Christ to turn those tables over, because what they were doing was making a mockery of God's house. There are times where straight talk is needed. And we can't always be concerned about the results of it. It is our calling and our responsibility to say, this is the reality. People go to hell every day. And if I understand the scriptures right, Jesus says it's broad. And many are going the way that leads to hell. And our way, his way, is narrow. And the gate is narrow. And there's few going there. And so whether it's this great country or any place in the world, it'd be reasonable to assume that we could pick up the newspaper any given day and read the obituaries, and that is likely the reality, because Christ said it's the reality. And we are privileged to not get so caught up in the me-isms and the things going on at church. That we're privileged to try to reach people who God in his purpose wants to reach and wants to save. And he could get it done without us, but he chooses for us to be a part of people coming to know him personally as their Lord and Savior. And I can't think of anything bigger to get involved in than that. And so, you know what I don't know? I don't know how this works exactly, but you know what I don't want to hear in heaven? What I don't want to see when my works play out, what I don't want to see is times where he said, Tim, speak, and I didn't speak. Or Tim, visit, and I didn't visit. Or Tim, apologize, and I didn't apologize. Because, and it could have affected somebody's eternity in that way. And I know that's for some of you, that'd be a hard thing to say from a pulpit, and you can't reconcile that can be the case. But in my tradition, in my belief, I believe these are weighty things we do here. And I want us to make a difference. And I want to challenge you, church. I want you to challenge you. Take advantage of these opportunities. And on occasion, it may not be your giftedness. It may not be your normal place to be confrontational, but there may be times where straight talk is needed, where somebody needs to hear the straight truth. You know, it's time. And you know who's, can I tell you who's typically, matter of fact, let me take just 2 more minutes. Let me tell you who's typically open to this. People who have a church background are generally more open because they know the way. Many times they know the way and they're not walking in it, which is why they can be open to somebody lovingly saying, do you realize where this path is going to end up one day? Sometimes they can be more receptive than we ever imagined. And we don't have a clue sometimes what watering and planting and harvesting, and working the soil has happened so that we can be there when a harvest takes place. I pray that this was a good ending for Christy Hill this week. I pray that for Willie. I was encouraged in my visits with her, and I was encouraged with her responses as I asked her questions and as we prayed. But I want to say to you, as much as I believe in the salvation of the thief on the cross, I say to you, as lovingly as I can here tonight, there were two thieves. There were two thieves. There were two thieves next to our Savior. And only a fool would wait for such a late hour. It was Miss Hartley who told us, I believe last week or the week before, about Mr. Dawkins' funeral, his passing. Can I remind you? That's the man that Wesley Harris asked one day when they were fishing, who's going to preach your funeral? Is it going to be the game warden? And he looked at Wesley, and that prompted a conversation, and it was that conversation that led him to church and get saved. That's pretty confrontational. You're on a boat. Where's he going to go? What's he going to do? But you know what? When you're good friends and you fish and you hunt and you spend life together, sometimes it's time to get real. And something happened about church and they said something and Mr. Dawkins said something. And Wes said, you know, like, well, who's going to preach your funeral? Game warden? Hey, sometimes it's what needed. And I just say, Lord, help me. Because this isn't my nature to be like this. Help me to know when it's that needed. Because here, you feel like that's what's expected at church, right? We want the truth. I don't want to come to church and it be sugar-coated. I want as best that preacher can divide God's word. I want him to tell me what thus saith the Lord had to say. But I promise you, it's a lot harder in my office to sit across the desk and tell somebody the gut-wrenching truth that they don't want to hear. It's a lot easier up here just to shoot the shotgun and see where it goes. But both matter. Amen? Okay. I'm going to ask you to stand, church. Sorry, good testimonies. I'm going to pray.